What is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate.
Question number 75 in the Shorter Catechism. This is the last question pertaining to the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, and it addresses what is forbidden in this commandment. So our principle, which hopefully is being ingrained in your mind in each of these commandments as we work our way through them, is the preservation of property. Preservation of property. And we can think, one way of diagramming it would be like this. There we have ourself and we have our neighbor. And what belongs to us, our stuff, comes from God and is to be used for God, as we saw in the last class. What belongs to our neighbor also comes from God and therefore should be used for God. And therefore there is an obligation between ourselves and our neighbors. So not only is our stuff the Lord's, but actually our neighbor's stuff is the Lord's. And so if you're thinking in terms of this triangle here, by not diminishing or devaluing our neighbor's property, we're actually not diminishing or degrading God's property. It's still the Lord's. And so whether it belongs to me or whether it belongs to my neighbor, ultimately it belongs to the Lord and ultimately is to be used for Him. This is why there's a strong obligation in the second commandment, or in the second table of the law, rather, eighth commandment, between these two parties, ourself and our neighbor. We're actually interested in this God-centeredness. We're actually interested in protecting the Lord's stuff that belongs over there, as well as the Lord's stuff that belongs close to us. And so the Catechism is talking about not unjustly hindering our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Now we can think of this in a couple ways as we're thinking of the individual. First of all, of course, there is the Lord. We can steal from God. So in Malachi chapter 3, for example, the Lord is talking to Israel and he's saying, "You robbed me." And they say, "What? What is this? What do you mean? We rob you. How do we rob you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "By not bringing the first fruits of your labors to me. And when you bring them, you're basically bringing me the leftovers or the trash, right? The lame lamb or the blemished goat and so on." He says this is stealing from the Lord. We have an obligation. Everything belongs to the Lord. And one of the tangible ways that we demonstrate that is in our tithes and in our giving. So think in terms of time, right? All of our time belongs to the Lord, but He lays claim to the first day. And so the Sabbath ends up being a tangible, concrete reminder and way in which we're actually expressing to the Lord, He owns all of our time. But this time is sacred time, time that's set apart from Him entirely, as we saw in the fourth commandment. He's laying claim to our time. We give Him the first part of our time. So the first day of the week goes to Him. The same thing with regards to our resources. Right? This is the eighth commandment. We can think in terms of our finances, right? The first best part of our finances is devoted to the Lord. And it's a tangible reminder that everything belongs to Him. And it's a way of putting first His kingdom in our life. We can say the same thing about our time. Do we just give the Lord the crumbs of our day? So I'm not thinking of our weekly schedule like I was a moment ago with regards to the Sabbath, but in terms of the time we give to the Lord, family worship, private worship, time to study God's Word, memorizing, meditating, so on, serving the Lord in various capacities, do we just give Him the leftovers, or do we make sure that there's a primacy given to not robbing God of what belongs to Him? But of course, secondly, there is our relationship to men. So the first was God. We can rob God, and we can obviously rob men as well. And this pertains to people's assets. As we saw last time, their time, their other resources that the Lord's given them, intangible resources that the Lord has provided to for people. In each of these cases, we're treating their stuff just like our stuff. We're treating their stuff as if it belonged to the Lord, because it does. Their assets, their time, their resources. We don't want to in any way diminish or to take away from those, unjustly hinder, in the words of our catechism. Now, I'm going to talk in what time remains in this class. One of the things I want to address is perhaps a blind spot in our generation. There are corporate ways of hindering unjustly the property and the wealth or outward estate of our neighbors. And I'm thinking here especially at the national level, right? At the national level, we can do this. And children, you're going to have to stick with me for a second, but I'm going to try to explain this. I mentioned in an earlier class that the government doesn't have ways to produce anything, right? They're not like a business. They don't produce something to make money. They receive money through three ways: taxation, most obvious one, debt, which has been atrocious in our generation, and the third one is inflation. And I want to talk about what does the Bible have to say about this business of reckless forms of inflation, inflating our currency. Well, it's not as if this goes unnoticed in the Bible. In the law itself, God has specified, He has forbidden, and this is coming, this is an application of the Eighth Commandment to society. The Lord forbids unjust weights and measures. We see it repeated elsewhere outside of the law as well. And what would happen? In the old days, you would have a set of balances, right? And you go and you're going to purchase, for example, some grain or something else. You would have to weigh, I'm buying a pound of wheat, or I'm buying, you know, a gallon of milk or what have you. And they would have weights that were supposed to be accurate. And they may be in the form of a stone or metal or something else, but you can imagine, you set the weights on the balance. So you think of an old-timey balance. You've seen them before, right? They look like this. And you've got something like this. You put weight on this side, and then, of course, this part would go down. And you can continue to add things to this side until they're equal. What would happen? Unjust weights and measures. They would, weights, of course, is talking about a scale. Measure is talking about volume. But they would cheat. They would say, and I'm just using round numbers here, this is 1 pound. They would say, they would put what ostensibly looks like a pound on one side of the scale, but in fact, it would be maybe an eighth of a pound. It wouldn't be a full pound. And then, you know, as they added the grain to this side, they would actually be stealing from their neighbor by not giving them a full pound. Same thing with regards to volume. This can be done as well with currency, with money. So the Lord forbids, he views it as a curse, if we mix dross with the silver. And what's the idea? You have an ounce of silver, and they melt that down and add some dross to it, some sort of base metal, and then make coins. And you think you're getting an ounce of, let's say, 0.999% pure silver, when in fact maybe it's 0.85 pure. And they keep some of that silver back. And so skimming little by little, they could steal and accumulate resources. And this principle is actually violated in some of the forms of modern inflation. So how does this happen? Let me give you another illustration. Think of grape juice concentrate. So you go to the freezer section of the grocery store, there's a little can of grape juice concentrate. Well, if you were to open the lid and sip it, it'd be potent. It'd be super sweet, super strong. But you can take that and then dump it into a pool. And what would happen? You let it diffuse throughout the pool, then you take a cup and drink it. You wouldn't hardly be able to taste the grape juice. Wouldn't be able to taste it at all, probably. If it's a swimming pool, if you dumped it into a bucket, of course, it would be diluted, but you'd still be able to taste it some. You're reducing the potency of the grape juice. Now, where am I going with all of this? Well, let me explain. Money has purchasing power, right? Money has a certain potency, a purchasing power. And what happens is you can, when people think of inflation, they think of, oh, this is just a matter of fact. This is just how things work in economics. You know, inflation is always rising, and the cost of things goes up, and that's part of society. It's not true. Actually, if you go from 1830 to 1930 or thereabouts in America, prices stayed the same for 100 years. In the 20th century, the government decided we can actually make some more money by basically adding dross to the silver, by reducing the purchasing power of the money supply. And what happens is, because the money is diluted, they are able to stretch it, as it were. But the problem is, your money then doesn't purchase as much as it used to. And so inflation is when the government actually inflates, expands, dilutes the money supply. So they just start printing money. So they don't have, it's not backed by anything, but they're just printing it off the printing press. And now we have all this money that's flooding into society, but it's just been printed out of thin air. Remember in the old days, you would take your gold to the bank, give it to the bank, they would write you a receipt and say, this is how much you have. And then you could take that receipt and you wouldn't have to be lugging gold around, and you could hand the receipt to someone, and they would be able to, you'd be able to buy something. They would take the receipt to the bank. They could always redeem the gold just like you could if you went back. Well, that's not the case anymore, to say the least. And it's far more complicated than all of this. But through the printing press, printing money, you're able to dilute or debase the currency. And this is a problem, because it's a way of robbing people. It's a legalized, though biblically unlawful, way of taking away or hindering a person's property. So my grandparents could purchase a house, you know, for, let's say, $2,000 when they were young, and now that house is going to be purchased for $200,000. What's going on here? Why are things costing so much more? It takes more money to buy the same thing. That ounce of silver has now been turned into 10 ounces of silver, and the rest of it's dross. And so you have to have 10 ounces of silver in order to have the value of what was 1 ounce of silver. And that's the way it is now. Inflation, as you think of it, prices rising, is actually a consequence. It's a consequence of diluting the money supply. This is legalized theft. At least the forms in which it's taking place at present our legalized theft. The government is able to expand their money, gain money, by basically stealing from the whole of society. And the problem is those who are closest to the source get the most value. Remember when I said you take the concentrated grape juice and pour it into the pool? If you had a cup in the pool right where it was being poured in, you would have some substantial amount of grape juice in your cup. But if you're at the far end, the deep end of the pool, and you pull your cup out, there's going to be very little, right? It won't even be noticeable. And so the government that's printing the money are the first ones to then use the money when it still has some of the residual purchasing power prior to the diluting the currency. The ones who suffer most in all of this are the poor. So the poor in the society, those who have the least resources, are the ones who are hurt the most, because the reduction of their purchasing power, the rise of prices, affects them the most severely. And so it's actually a way of disadvantaging the poor. So this is just, I've gone on a lengthier description of this, and we could be taking up other issues, but it's one that's often overlooked, this idea of legalized corporate theft. Our responsibility as individuals, whatever our role is, whether it's in a family or whether it's in a business or whether it's in government, civil magistrate positions, our responsibility is not to unjustly hinder the wealth or property, the outward estate of other people. So question 75, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate.